Good morning, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The message for this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 5. It is entitled, "To be single or married?" And next Lord's Day, God willing, the topic will be pretty similar, but not the same. It is entitled for next week, "Singlehood or Marriage? A Gift." We know that the church in Corinth had many, many issues and problems. The Apostle Paul had already dealt with schism, and he spent many chapters dealing with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then he dealt with the issue of fornication in chapter 5. He dealt with the issue of taking a brother to court in chapter 6 and how important it is for us to live a life of holiness, because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 7, he will begin with a new issue. He said, "Concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "they do not understand how to exist in the church." The reason was, the church continues to grow, and then you find many different kinds of relationship within the church. You have those who are single, you have those who are married, you have those who were married when they were unbelievers, and then now one party becomes a believer. What should they do? Should they divorce or should they remain married? And what happens when one of your loved ones, your husband or your wife, is taken home to glory? You are a widow or you are a widower. What should you do? Should you remarry? Is it okay? Is it biblical to remarry? All these will be dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so this morning, we are going to deal with the introduction concerning singlehood or marriage, whether you are single, never married before, or whether you are single as a widow or a widower. What is the biblical teaching concerning singlehood or marriage? This is, I'm sure, many believers' concern. In the church, you'll find that statistics tell us that there are usually more ladies than men. And so singlehood can be a real issue, because the danger is, if you feel that you cannot find a life partner in the church, especially if you come from a church that is small, the danger is you might find a life partner outside the church. And then after you get married, and then you realize that you have committed a serious error, but you cannot get yourself out of it, and you have to live in that serious error, in inverted commas, for the rest of your life. And that's why it is a very important teaching to have a biblical understanding of singlehood and marriage. The Apostle Paul realized this, and that's why he spent a very, very long chapter dealing with this. All in all, 40 long verses. Because the next issue, from chapters 8 to chapters 10 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to deal with food offered to idols. And then chapter 11, he will deal with the importance of worship, how to worship God properly. And then, of course, the very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 11, which we usually read during the Lord's Supper. And then he will focus on how to have a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. And chapters 12 to chapters 14, he will deal with another issue, the use of spiritual gifts inside the church. Is there a distinction between a spiritual gift and a talent? Are they one and the same? He will deal with how to use this gift. Who gives this gift? Can we ask for these gifts? What are the guidelines concerning the regulation on how to use these gifts? Chapters 12 to 14. And then chapter 15, he will focus on one doctrine only, and that is on the glorified body. What exactly does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have the glorified body, the climax of our salvation. And then chapter 16 will be the conclusion. And so this morning we're going to look at the introduction to singlehood and marriage. To be single or to be married. And so the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 7 verse 1 by telling us, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now I hope you do not understand this word "touch" as just touching. This is a euphemism whereby the word "touch" literally means marriage. Marriage, not just so much marriage, but with a sexual connotation. Okay, this is what it means. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That means it is good to be single. It is good to be single. And later on, he will emphasize this again in the next message for our consideration, God willing, next Lord's Day. He said, it is good not to touch a woman. That means to remain single, not be married. Why? Now, we know that when God created Adam and Eve, God had designed man to be married. So therefore, as far as the marital status is concerned, whether you are single or married, it is not the marital status per se that he say it is good and to be married is not good. Now we know that in some quarters, they do not allow their priests to marry because they think that the mere marital status of singlehood will draw them closer to God if they were to remain single versus the one who is married. That is not what this verse teaches. This verse simply tells us, where Paul says, it is good for a man to be single. That's all. We are going to study exactly what it means. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God per se. That means between two Christians, one single, one married, God looked at him, oh, you are better, you are good. The other one who is married is not good because you are single. Remember, it is not about marital status. There is no goodness by just being single or married per se. It's what you do when you are single as a Christian that makes the difference. Now, what is the person who is single compared to a person who is married? What is the distinction in terms of practical implication? A person who is single is not encumbered with family responsibilities. He doesn't have to think about his children's education. He doesn't have to think about his wife or husband, as the case may be. He is a believer. His time is him and God. He is not encumbered by family responsibilities that may not give him the freedom to travel from city to city the way the Apostle Paul was able to do. Paul realized that if he were to be married with a family, now we know that there's nothing wrong with being married because he's going to talk about that in verse 2. The Apostle Peter was married. Paul was single. And because he was single, he was able to travel from city to city without having to worry about who's going to look after his wife or his family or his children. Because if he were to just simply travel from place to place, he will be charged with being a bad husband and a bad father by neglecting them. And he cannot do that. And so his ability to travel and do all that is described for us in the book of Acts would not be possible in terms of the time in his hands where he could devote entirely to the calling, the fulfillment of God's will for him in his life on this earth. So in the practical sense, Paul says it is good not to touch a woman. It is good to be single, in other words. You now have the time where it is just between you and God, if God were to call you to go overseas for a mission trip that will last maybe 3 to 6 months, you can just simply go according to God's will and you can remain there for 3 to 6 months and you can do the work of God. You do not have to worry about your children. You do not have to worry about their upbringing, providing for them, to be a loving father to them, to be a loving husband to your wife. All these are not part of your responsibilities where God will require you to take care of them. If you are married, you cannot allow any areas of your life to be jeopardized. All areas of your life must glorify God. And that's why your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as a husband to your wife, as a father to the children, as a Christian on this earth, all areas of your life must be holy. You cannot say, I want to be the best missionary and I sacrifice my family in the process. I ignore them. I don't care for them. My children are not believers. They are wild. They are lovers of the world. And you may be the best missionary, but you are a terrible, terrible father. And whatever you do that is so good as a missionary will be negated by this negative, derelict aspect of your life. You have failed God because you have not looked after your family and they are now wayward and they are now lovers of the world and they have become the stumbling block to the Lord Jesus Christ and to you in your ministry. So in terms of practical terms, in terms of time on your hands, that's what Paul meant when he says it is good for you not to touch a woman. Not simply by remaining single. And so you ask yourself, God, your Heavenly Father, does not make a mistake. He is the one who saved us. Now remember, after salvation, all believers can go to heaven straight away. Your time here on earth is not like purgatory where God is trying to purge away any other residual sin so that you can be fit enough to go to heaven. I hope you do not see and understand the doctrine of sanctification in that light. If you ever do, that is unbiblical, that is erroneous, you have to fix it. You have to forget about that understanding and replace it with a biblical understanding where the doctrine of sanctification is for witness and for service, so that the image of Jesus Christ will become sharper and clearer by the people who will look at your life. And that's why you pray for the sanctification of your life on this earth. It is for witness. It is for the clarity of witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the doctrine of sanctification is. And so as a single person, you must trust the Lord. He knows what is in your heart. He has saved you and He has put you here on earth. And if you are still single, you now take advantage of the freedom that you have to do the will and the work of God so that you are not encumbered by family responsibilities. Where those who are encumbered by family responsibilities, they can't. They have to take care of them. They have to think about them. They have to provide for them. They cannot just simply, at the drop of a hat, pick up the bag and go. Now, we know that single people, you have this freedom. But if you just simply use your freedom to enjoy life, then that is not good. There is nothing good about being saved. And then instead of doing the will and the work of God, you spend your time as a single person playing the fool. Just enjoy all the freedom that you have before you think that you're going to get married sometime in the future. And so now you just play the fool. Now that is the thinking of the world. That's how the world thinks about singlehood and then later on married life. They think that their lives is in their own hands. And if you think that way, that is also sinful because that is selfish. That is based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That kind of singlehood for the believer is a sin. That kind of behavior is a sin. That kind of thinking is a sin. You are saved and left behind as a single person at this juncture of your life for a purpose. And that purpose is to take advantage of this time to do the will and the work of God to maximize it. We are not saying that you cannot have a holiday. We are not saying that the Bible is not saying that you cannot have some sports to refresh your body. God understands. But if you live for fun and games, if you live for leisure, enjoyment, instead of for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is wrong. Then your singlehood is wasted. Your time here on earth is wasted. Because every day that you waste and not promoting Christ is a day gone forever in your eternity. And it will not return even after you repent. It will not come back to you. It is good to be single if you were to use your time doing the work of God, serving the Lord faithfully in the church, wherever you are. Thank God for the time when you are single. And if this is what God wants you to be, for as long as God wants you to be, don't murmur, don't worry about whatever the whisper of the world may put into your ears, put into your heart, put into your thinking, especially for the ladies, right? As you get older and older, your biological clock and all kinds of worldly ideas will come in and you get depressed. You get nervous, you get scared. Am I ever going to get married? What am I going to do? Your Heavenly Father knows. I know these are some of the concerns of pastors and parents with children in small churches. Churches that do not have too many people of their children's age. And they are very worried that their daughters, their sons, may find someone outside because they do not see anyone in the church that is of the age of their son, of their daughter. And so they are very concerned. So I ask them basically two questions. Number one, how many do you want to marry? Only one, right? I mean, it's only one, right? So you don't need to be in a big church. All you need is God to provide one person. When God knows you are ready, your son and daughter, they are ready. God will bring that person. When the son and the daughter, they are not ready, God will not bring. You don't need to have a big church. This is not a game of statistics. Or big church, many to choose from. You must think according to the Bible, not according to statistics. Your Heavenly Father knows what is best for you. Not yourself, not definitely the world. And don't allow peer pressures or any form of pressure to cause you to cross the line and disobey the word of God. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is to marry someone that is not according to Holy Scriptures. And that will seal the rest of your time here on earth permanently. If you end up a divorcee, you'll never be called a single person again. You are still single, but what you'll be called is a divorcee. You'll no longer be called a single person. Your marital status will not be single. Even though you're single, you're not married anymore. You're now a divorcee. It changes your status, your person, how God looks at you and how the world will also look at you for the rest of your life. And that is why it is a very important decision that you are making when you want to get married. There is no turning back without changing your entire life. And that's why trust in your Heavenly Father. The second question that I share with them is this. If you think that your situation is difficult to find a life partner, how difficult do you think it was for Abraham to send his servant to go up to a foreign land in Mesopotamia in a city called Haran? And God said to him, under no circumstance must my son Isaac leave the land of Canaan and to go up there. you are to find him a wife. And she must be willing to leave home and leave father and mother and her family to come to you. And there are no photographs. All you have is God, and all you need is God. He knew he was doing the master's will, and so he went. The steward brought the dowry, and then the steward prayed. That's what he did. The moment he finished praying, God sent Rebecca. He was in a foreign city. He had absolutely no idea where to begin finding. And yet God brought Rebecca. And then once he realized that it was God's choice, he did everything that was according to human responsibility. He talked to the father of Rebecca. He talked to the family. And then they said, you ask Rebecca. And then he asked Rebecca, and thank God Rebecca said, I will go. Has she seen Isaac before? Never. Never even heard of him. When God will prepare the heart of someone for you, you don't have to worry about statistics. If you think that your situation was impossible, it can never be compared to Isaac and Rebecca. God's will for Isaac was that he was the chosen one that will continue on the messianic line that God started, and also God continued in Abraham. And so he must get married. He must find. And so God brought Rebecca to him. Jacob was the next one. Jacob was a different character and different personality from his own father, Isaac. In the case of Jacob, he wanted the land of Canaan. And so when he was sent up to Haran to find a wife, God knew he will come back. In the case of Isaac, he must never marry a Canaanite woman. He must never leave the land of Canaan. The woman must come to him. See, God knows different persons, different way of moving hearts in order to find them a life partner. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loved you before you loved him. He knew about your existence. He knew about you when you were covered and soaked in sin, bondage to sin. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you so that you could be saved, so that you will no longer be a sinner but become a child of God. And now that you are his child, you think he will ever stop caring for you? You think he put you here on earth and then he just simply turned his back and walked away from you? He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to know that he knows exactly what is in your heart even before you know what is exactly in your own heart. His care for you and for me is so intimate that he used a picture to describe the intimacy of his care over your life, that no words could capture that kind of intimacy, that he has to use a picture to describe it. He says that I know the number of hair that is on your head, that not one of them will fall without my permission. You know how intimate that is? We know that the number of hair on our head keeps on changing. Some will fall, some will grow. Some will fall, some will grow. It keeps on changing all the time. Throughout the whole day, hundreds will fall, hundreds will grow again. You don't care for that because it's impossible for you to keep track. And yet God tells us that your Heavenly Father keeps track of that even. Of every believer throughout the ages, all at the same time. That's how intimate God wants you and me to know that he cares for you. And so if he cares for you so intimately, even something so insignificant as the number of hair on your head, you think he will not care for you when something so great and so important and so significant concerning whether you remain single for how long or whether you will be married? So do not be impatient, do not disobey and cross the line and marry an unbeliever, because you're going to live with it. Or it will still be within God's will. You'll never be out of God's will. That is, under the punitive will of God versus the desiderative will of God, God's desired will for you is to wait for his time patiently. What about marriage? Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. So, good to be single, okay to be married. Alright, okay. Not that it's bad, it's okay. I use the word okay. Because he used the word nevertheless, right? Nevertheless means okay. Right? Okay to be married. To avoid fornication. Now, we will develop this as we go along. Now, we know what fornication is. We know that fornication is a sin. Chapter 5 made that very plain and clear. Likewise, chapter 6 as well. And so this is like a continuation, even though it may be a new issue. Fornication. Now, we know what fornication is. A sexual relationship between two single persons. If you are married, the same transgression will be changed into adultery. You still commit the same sexual sin, but because you are a married person, you have also broken the marriage covenant, and therefore that transgression becomes adultery. And so if a married person has a sexual relationship with a single person, the single person will be charged with committing fornication, but the married person will be charged with committing adultery. But both of them are the same sin. A sexual transgression, which is the worst of all the sexual sin, all the carnal sins that the Bible speaks of. We studied that last week, because you sin against your own body. Chapter 6, verse 18. We studied that. Right? You sin against your own body. Alright? Because it is a sin that requires two persons. And so God knows our makeup. God knows our makeup. Because there are some people who cannot accept the life of a singlehood, because God knows, God made us. He knows how we feel. He knows the stirring within our heart. And that stirring could cause us to sin, the sin of fornication. God knows. Remember when God created Adam? Adam was a full-grown man when God created him. Adam did not know that it was not good for him to be alone. And so how did God teach him, instill in him this desire for a life partner? God knows the desire. And God knows that in sin, this desire could cause us to sin, the sin of fornication. And that's why God says, in order to prevent, to avoid the sin of fornication, let every man have his own wife. And every woman have her own husband. Adam had to number the animals two by two that God brought to him, including the birds, the fish not included. And within the 6 day, as he numbered all the creatures of God, the land animal and the birds, he realized that all of them had Mr. and Mrs. Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Donkey, Mr. and Mrs. Dinosaur, Mr. and Mrs. in every sense. And then he realized that none of them was suitable for him as a companion. They could not talk to him. They could not share his hopes and his wishes and his dreams. He was not able to communicate. And he found that none of them was suitable. And then when he realized, when this desire for a life partner begins to stir within his heart, then for the first time, Adam realized it is not good for him to be alone. And so God put him to sleep, took a rib out of him, and then God created the woman out of the rib of Adam, also in the image of God. The method was different. Method in creating Adam, method in creating Eve were different, but the result was the same, image of God. And then when God brought Eve to Adam, now there was only one woman. That was the original intention, one man, one woman. And when God brought Eve to Adam, with Adam already a desire for a wife, there was no argument. There was 100% genuine, sincere acceptance. And the Bible said the two became one. That's what marriage is. Two persons become one. And that's why it is so important and so significant that you do not marry according to your own will. You must marry according to God's will, according to God's instruction. Now, there is nothing wrong with a sexual relationship, as long as it is within the confine of marriage. And so God knows that for those who do not have the ability to remain single, God knows. Look at verse 3 to verse 5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now the word benevolence or the phrase due benevolence simply means conjugal relationship. Okay? The only thing that is acceptable to God, where the sexual relationship is acceptable to God, is within the confines of marriage. Any other kind of sexual relationship that is outside of marriage is a sin. Pornography is a sin. You lust after a woman in your heart, it's already committing adultery. It's a sin. Please understand this. God's word is very plain and very clear. God knows the stirring within your heart. God knows whether you should be single or married. As long as you know in your heart that you have this stirring, you wait for God's timing. You wait in purity. You wait in holiness. You don't allow the world to dictate what is right and what is wrong. The world has already turned fornication into a beautiful and acceptable way of life when it is supposed to be as ugly as the darkest and the filthiest sin. It is the worst of all the sins of the flesh, remember that. But they dressed it up so beautifully, they sprinkle a lot of fragrant perfume on it, and it has lulled a lot of Christians into a stupor, whereby we do not have a biblical understanding of the ugliness of the sin of fornication anymore. During premarital counseling, I will usually ask a series of questions right from the very onset on the first lesson. 20+ years ago, when I first came up from America, I was asked to conduct premarital counseling. And so I did not know what to do. I went to look at some books, check out some material, and I drafted and made up my own. 6 sessions altogether. And the first lesson, some preliminary questions. In the past, I just simply asked them, thinking that it would be a formality. But not anymore. After about 10 years in the ministry, I got the shock of my life when I asked the same preliminary questions. Is there any sin to confess? I thought the answer would be an obvious no. And then when they said yes, I held my breath. I dare not ask the next couple of questions. What exactly is the transgression? Would the transgression be so serious that will bar them from being married in the church? All these came into my mind. We are living in a world where fornication is seen as something innocuous. It has been distorted by Hollywood and by every book or magazine or internet or YouTube that you could ever imagine. It's lost its stink. It's lost its stigma. It's now no big deal. Everyone seems to be committing this same transgression and nobody seems to blink an eyelid and we all get used to it. You have famous stars, sports stars, movie stars, whatever stars you want to call them that are of the world. They live in sin. And then their girlfriend, their boyfriend give birth. Or the girlfriend give birth, boyfriend cannot. Girlfriend give birth. And they don't care about it. And people think that it's a beautiful thing. There are pictures on the internet with them playing together, playing in the pool, playing in the yard, and they carry them as if it is fine. We cannot lose this perspective that God has given to us that fornication is an ugly, deadly sin. And God knows that if you do not have this ability, you have this desire, sexual desire, God knows. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The sexual relationship is important. When God has given you this gift, just as He gave it to Adam and Eve, there is nothing sinful about it, even though the thought of it, in many instances, will result in a lot of sinful actions. The reason is because this sin has been so badly paraded before our very eyes. When the Lord Jesus Christ warns us that before his second coming, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. When it is compared to Noah's time, you know what happened in Noah's time? Wickedness and evil was continuous. People keep on imagining how to do more and more evil. And the worst part was the world was indifferent to it. The world embraced evil as if it was the normal way of life. Now we are seeing that. But when Jesus deliberately compared the last days also with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible tells us that the two sins that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah, they were fornication and homosexuality. You know that. To give us the complete picture, Noah, more and more evil, and the world got used to it, indifferent. They marry, they just keep on giving in marriage, they make plans as if it is normal. Sodom and Gomorrah, fornication and homosexuality will characterize Sodom and Gomorrah. And in our case, the last days, it will characterize the world. And fornication has already done so effectively. It is so normal now that nobody cares. Homosexuality is following suit. What we feel about homosexuality, what we are seeing about homosexuality, was how the world felt, was how the world saw fornication maybe 40, 50 years ago, when it first became very, very international and worldwide. When a man and a woman lived together without getting married, the stigma was still there at the very onset. But then slowly but surely, Hollywood and many of the books beautify it, and now the world has already accepted it. What do you think they're doing to the sin of homosexuality? They're doing the same. When it was first brought out into the open, there were many, many obstacles. Many people resisted it, especially the older generation. Now, after how many years? 10 years, 20 years, 15 years? The older generation that resisted it has softened. Those who are dead against it, they are dead. The moment they are gone, their resistance stops. And so now there is a new generation of young people that the mass media is targeting. Brainwash them into accepting this as a normal way of life, and that's why they're introducing it into schools. And so one day, homosexuality will have the same kind of acceptance just as what you and I see in the sin of fornication. So God knows that if you do not have the ability to remain single, God knows you will be married. But you have to wait patiently for the right person that God will send into your life. He makes no mistakes. You have to trust Him. You have to wait patiently. You don't run against Him and take matters into your own hands. Whatever you do, man can never get outside of the will of God, because God is all sovereign and all powerful. But God wants His children to know His desired will for them, which we call it the desiderative will of God. That will be the best for you. But if you want to go ahead of God and disregard what God has taught you, and you want to do things your own way, then you will enter into the punitive will of God, whereby you will be punished. Even after repentance, there will still be the consequence. And it will be painful. It will be hurtful. You marry an unbeliever, what do you think will happen? The unbeliever will not be interested in church. Even after you repent, you want to come back to church, fine. You come into church all alone. He's not going to come, or she's not going to come. And then when you see other families, husband and wife, with children, coming to church and worship as a family, you have lost it. And then when you have children, and He won't let you bring your children, you are in another serious trouble. You want to teach them the Christian principles at home. Your husband, your wife may do otherwise, undo all the things that you do. They will bring in the worldly philosophies. You bring in Christian philosophies, the children get confused. They won't let them come to Sunday school. They won't let them be instructed in God's word. If you do, you enter into a quarrel, into a fight. Now these are some of the consequences. Even after you repent, you cannot just divorce. It will still be a sin. That's why do not go ahead of God. God knows. And so, if you are married, know that your body is not your own. It belongs to the spouse. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be for consent for a time. What kind of time? So that you can give yourselves to fasting and prayer to do the work of God. Your sexual urges must always come under control. There are times when such sexual relationship must be put on hold. When you're overseas, when the person is sick, when you are praying, when you want to do the spiritual work of God, all these must be taken into consideration. And then come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your inability to control. You think God does not know? God knows all these. That's why it is instructed here in God's word. The Apostle Paul himself is not married, but he understands. Because these are all given to him by God himself who created us, who made us. And so you and I have to have a proper biblical understanding. To be single or married, it's in the hand of your heavenly Father. He saved you. Continue to trust him. God understands how important this aspect of your life of witness for him is on this earth. Do not cross the line. If you are single right now, be the best and most holy and godly single person that you could ever be. And if you are married, be the best husband and wife that you could ever be to each other. Be godly. Be holy. It is good to be single because you have more time. You're not encumbered by family responsibilities in serving the Lord. Take advantage of this time. When it is time for you to get married, if your calling is not to be single for life, like the Apostle Paul, God will send the right person. In the meantime, be holy, be spiritual, be godly, and be faithful in service. To those who are married, this aspect of the sexual relationship, know it and understand it from the biblical perspective so that you will not cause the other party to fall into sin. It has to come under control. Biblical self-control. We live in a world where the lust of the flesh is not called the lust of the flesh anymore. They call it love. But in reality, it is the lust that is so common and so prominent. Marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce. They have turned marriage into a mockery. But we are Christians. Marriage is an institution given to us, ordained by God, not by the state, not by the church, not by any man. If the world wants to turn it into something ugly, something meaningless, don't let us as God's people turn it into something meaningless and ugly. But let it be what it is supposed to be. Marriage, ordained by God, is the only way that God wants us to bring up a family, to have conjugal relationship. Anything outside is a sin, is a transgression, and we have to guard ourselves against such a serious transgression. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for the way that You have watched over all of us. For You know us better than we know ourselves. And we pray, O Lord, that You will teach us to be patient. Teach us to wait silently for Thy will to be accomplished in our lives. And in the time while we wait, help us to be faithful, holy, righteous, pure, and clean in all that we do. And while we are single, may we take advantage of our time that You have given to us in our hands to promote God's kingdom, to do the will of God, and not to waste time and not to fool around like the world. For those who are married, O Lord, we pray that You will help us, according to Holy Scriptures, not to defraud one another, except for a time of prayer and spiritual things. But after that, let us come together so that Satan would not take advantage of our incontinency. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May Thou guard every individual, single or married, according to Holy Scriptures, that together we may all help one another to become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in witness to promote His name so that He may be glorified. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.